All you got to do is bring your books back to your seat, and you can pay for them later. We do this every year, so it's not like I get it. And if you are in your seat, what you can do is you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Also, as we're waiting for folks to sit down, I have some babies to announce. We had two baby girls born within the last 2.5 weeks, I think, right? 3 weeks, maybe. And so we have Louie Ray Sutter sitting in the back. Can you stand, Katie? Thank you. So Louie Ray Sutter. And then Blythe Janine Watkins over. So we do this, obviously, we've been praying for you, and we believe kids are a gift from God. It's an absolute miracle when a child is born into this world, and these two girls are miracles. And we've been praying for you, and we will continue to pray for you as you get the privilege of raising them now. So. Thanks for being here with them so early as well. All right, so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 as we take a break from 2 Peter and just kind of take looks at the incarnation, taking specific looks at Christ and why he came to earth. And so we've sort of kind of put together this series, but it's a loosely put together series where what we're doing is we're just looking more closely at Christ and the incarnation and what that means for us as we seek to live out our lives today, but also to prepare our hearts for this season that we're in, because the temptation as we find ourselves in this holiday season is to become distracted. Just curious, how many people have been to a Christmas party already? Just raise your hand. Okay, how many people have more Christmas parties to go to? Yeah, so it's one of those seasons. They're great, and there's a reason for them. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to talk about those reasons. So if you can stand, would you please stand as I read from God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and read it together and sit underneath it and be addressed by it. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, that we would have hearts to receive your word, that we would listen to it and we would act appropriately to it. So Lord, please accomplish your good purposes in us this morning. Prepare our hearts. For Lord, we love you and we desire to worship you. We desire to confess with our lips, with our mouths, day in and day out, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Lord, would you accomplish this for your good purposes and your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I know that the Christmas season is kind of the time of year where we like to try and keep things all jolly, you know? Like we like to be happy. We like to experience the joy of this season, and I'm going to kind of intrude upon that a bit in this message, especially just in the introduction, because I want to share some bad news with you, but the majority of the message will be good news. But I want to start with just some bad news, and I found this interesting. You may not, but so USA Today recently reported that a recent study was done on the life expectancy of men and women. And so this is something they do often. They seem to do it like every 3 years or something like that, where they're just paying attention to how old do people live, or what are the ages of people when they die, and they average those things out, and they spit out this number that we can use for something, that we can expect, I guess. We can build our own expectations for how long we're going to live. And so the bad news is that our life expectancy has dropped from 2014, where it was at its all-time high. In 2014, it was 78.9 years. And just so you know, like part of this study, typically they're averaging men and women together. And if you're a woman, you have more to look forward to than this, because typically women live about 5 years longer than men. But what they did here is they just combined them, and I'm combining them because I want to give us men some hope. We're gonna gain a few extra years because we've thrown women into this. And so in 2014, our all-time high, 78.9 years, and that has dropped to the most recent, I think it was 2017, to 78.6 years. That's the bad news, meaning you've lost a few months of your lives in regards to how long should you expect to live based upon all the factors that they've used to measure this result. And so I know that's difficult to hear, losing 3 months of your life. And so what I want to do is, as you think about this bad news, is just give you a moment to recover. You ready? Okay, so in all seriousness, I want you to think about that number. When you think about 78.6 years as your life expectancy, what does that make you think of? It makes me think of everyone that I know who didn't reach 78.6 years. I think about family members, and I think about friends that I wish would have reached 78.6 years. All of my grandparents died way before 78 years. Three of them died in their 50s. It makes me think about a cousin who recently passed away at the age of 35 unexpectedly. It makes me wonder if I'm going to make it to 78.6 years. And honestly, I don't think I will, based upon family and genetics and things like that. But my daughter's not in here. She always gets on me when I say something like that. She doesn't like to think about that. But it's just how I live my life. I don't expect to see 78.6. I'm hoping, but based upon everybody who's gone before me in my family, that would be nice. Now, on Sarah's side of the family, there's a lot of hope there. They live to be old in their age. Most of all, as I get older every year, 78.6 years reminds me that life is short. And it makes me consider what is most important today. And really, that's why I bring up that number to you, really, is when you're preaching a message, you want to have something that gets your attention. And so hopefully 78.6 got your attention, because that's your life expectancy according to somebody who did this poll. But what I want you to do is look at 78.6 years and think about how short that really is. That's not a long time when we're thinking about eternity. And my experience, even though it's sort of relative, is as I get older, life gets faster. Things seem to move quicker in the sense of my age seems to be speeding up. And so it makes us think, and I want us to think, what's most important today? If that's all we got, this one life that hopefully reaches 78.6, which we're not even guaranteed to see that, what's most important today? And I would say what's most important today is this good news that we're going to learn about that I just read to you from Philippians chapter 2. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. Because this good news, it informs how we live out our lives each and every day. It informs why we're here today. It speaks to what we're doing this entire month. It's in these songs that we sing about. It's informing how we relate to one another as we talk to one another. And so this good news about Jesus Christ, it isn't just good news, it is the most important news. In all of history, it's important, it's so important that we have to pay attention to it. We have to get good at thinking about it. We have to get good at meditating on it because it's not just good news, it is the most important news that we will ever hear because it's the news about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we took communion this morning because of this good news. It reminds us that we have a Savior whose body was broken and his blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. So that at the end of our 78.6 years of life, we might experience eternity forever in heaven with him. And so it's good news and it's the most important news. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this by looking at two points from this text this morning. And the first thing we learn is that the good news is Jesus became nothing. The good news is Jesus became nothing. Look with me again at verses 5 through 8. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves." Now there's a little bit of background there. So the first four verses, he's instructing his readers to really consider the interest of others, to walk in humility in their relationships with other people in the church, that they are to consider the interest of others, to not think of themselves more highly than they ought, but to actually consider the interest of others more important than their own. And then he goes on and he gives this instruction. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, in verse 5, we find Paul exhorting the Philippians, exhorting the church there to think like Jesus, to develop a mind like his so that together as a church, as they fellowship together, and as they encounter the world around them, they would have the mind of Christ. They would think like Christ. They would consider the interest of others more important than their own. They would count others more significant than themselves, that they would have this mindset which is really marked by humility. This exhortation is a call upon every single Christian who has ever repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ to live out what we have already received in Christ. And what I mean by that, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So you have this mind, and he's instructing, because it's yours in Christ, make sure you have it. Make sure you're thinking this way in relation to the people around you as you live out your life. We didn't always have this mindset. Prior to our salvations, we didn't possess this mind. We thought completely different than that. We were selfish. We thought a lot about ourselves. We were at the center of our little worlds, worshiping ourselves and trying our hardest to make sure that everybody else was going to do the same, because our lives, they revolved around us. But what Christ did is he came and he died, and through faith, we've been set free from self. We've been set free from putting ourselves at the center of our own little worlds. And so we've been given this mind through faith in Christ, who modeled this for us, who accomplished what we could never accomplish for ourselves by dying on the cross for our sins. And so Christ has radically changed us. And his Spirit is still at work changing us as we wait for eternal life. And what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to say, as you wait for what you already have in Christ, he's exhorting us, think like Christ. Think like him. Have his mind, which is already yours through faith in him. So the question is, well, how do we do this? What was rolling around in Christ's mind as he lived out his life here on earth? This is important for us to pay attention to. This is important for us to understand, because we're called to have that same mindset, which he has given to us as we've been joined to him by faith. And so what did he think about? How did he live his life? Well, Paul tells us that Jesus had the mind of a servant. He had the mind of a servant. He had the mind of a slave. And this is amazing. This really is amazing, because who is he? He's God. He's the one who created all things, but yet he came to earth, and instead of coming and making everybody set their lives up to just worship him here on earth and take up an earthly throne, he came as God to serve. He had the mindset of a servant. Instead of just wearing his divinity, his godness around, what Paul teaches us is that he emptied himself of that. He emptied himself of all of his rights as God, and he took on human flesh to serve us. Now, F.F. Bruce puts it this way. He said, "It is not that he exchanged the form of God for the form of a slave, but that he manifested the form of God for the form of a slave." So when we think about Jesus emptying himself, we must not think of it as if he just kind of got rid of his divinity, like he just kind of, like somebody would throw out the trash. He didn't just get rid of his divinity. Instead, we must see it as Jesus pouring out his divinity, his godness, into the form of a man to serve. So it's not a subtraction, but it's an addition. Jesus was fully God, and he was also fully man. John, in his gospel, he describes Jesus like this. This comes from John chapter 1, verse 1. Where he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then verse 14, it says, "And the Word, which was in the beginning," and the Word that was with God, the Word that is God, he says, "and the Word became flesh. It became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, is Jesus Christ. He's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And what Paul wants us to understand is that Jesus came to serve. He came to serve. He came to lay his life down for us. That's his mindset. That's the mindset Paul's instructing the church to possess, to live out, the one of service. Christ came to serve God the Father, and he came to serve us. It means that Jesus intentionally emptied himself of all of his rights as God. He emptied himself of these rights. He emptied himself of what he deserved as God. And instead of taking up those rights and insisting upon those rights and getting what those rights deserved, he emptied himself of them to serve us. He laid aside his right to reign and rule over all creation. He laid aside his right to be treated as royalty. He laid aside his right to be worshipped by all. He laid aside his right to be served, and instead of insisting upon his rights, he chose to come into our world as a slave, a nobody, a nothing. See, these are things we have to think about, because these things are the things that are meant to inform the way we think as we pick up a cross and we follow him. And so we're called to have this mindset among us because we already have it through faith in Christ. And he walked it out for us. And Paul illustrates it for us as well. So we're not left confused about what kind of mindset does he want. Does he want us to have a me first mindset? Not at all. That's not what he's saying here. It's not that kind of mindset. It's a mindset of service. It's a mindset of sacrifice. It's a mindset that looks at all the people around us and it counts them more significant than ourselves. That's not the mindset of the world we live in, is it? We don't drift towards that mindset. But that's the mindset of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a great quote by Don Carson as he comments upon God and Christ in this mindset. He says the following. He said, "The eternal Son did not think his status as God as something that gave him the opportunity to get and get and get." And we're talking about God in the flesh. And as he thought about who he was and who he is, what he's saying is he didn't think about it as something that got him something. Instead, he goes on and he writes, his very status as God meant he had nothing to prove, nothing to achieve. And precisely because he is one with God, one with this kind of God, he made himself nothing and gave and gave and gave. That's my favorite part of the quote. The fact that he was God and he came into this world, and he could have done a lot of things, but he didn't think about it as something to get and get and get, but instead he thought about his life and all that he had, and he had nothing to prove because he's God. He had nothing to achieve because he's God, yet he thought about his status in such a way that it was all about giving. Giving and giving and giving. Jesus gave and gave and gave of himself to the point of giving up his life on a cross for ours, so that we would receive forgiveness for God, from God, mercy from God, a righteousness from God, and eternal life from God. All of those things, they have been given to us. We receive them by faith. These are the things that Christ gives to his people. Jesus gave and gave and gave of himself. He became nothing and served us to save us. To save us from God's wrath. And as I share this with you, my question is, aren't you glad he did this? Aren't you like just a little bit excited that you have a God that has so loved you that he gave himself for you. to set you free from yourself, to set you free from your sins, to deliver you from his own wrath, because he gave and he gave and he gave. And doesn't that make you get excited? You're free. If you're found in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, you are free because he gave up himself for you. So my next question is this. That's what Christ did. That was his mindset. That's how he thought. And so my question is, do you think like this? Do you have the mind of Christ among yourselves? Are you willing to empty yourself, to become a nobody, a servant, and a slave for the good of everyone around you? That's a tough question. Because catch me on the wrong day, I'm answering that. I'm not. And you all are too. You know what I mean, right? On the good day, we say yes. I think as believers, there's something inside of us that says, that's what I want. Because we know that's the way. We know that's God's will for our lives, is to have the mind of Christ, to walk into a room like this and not think about ourselves, but to count others more significant than ourselves. That's his will for us. That's what Christ accomplished for us. That's the mindset we get from him, because our God came to earth, humbled himself to the point of death, and died for us. But it's hard. It can be difficult to have that mindset. And so it's a fight sometimes. Opportunities to serve others, usually they don't come at the most convenient time. Do you ever notice that? Never do they come. Especially the greater the sacrifice, it's usually the more inconvenient it is. And so I'll just share an example. This is actually a good example, but I had to fight it. So on Thursday night, we had a game right here in this gym. And my whole family was here. We watched the boys play, and we stayed for the later game. And so by the time Sarah and I and the kids were driving home, except for Mia, she stayed a little bit later, and she enters the story a little bit. And so we're about 5 minutes from the house, and I get a phone call from Mia. And just so you know, I live about 25 minutes from here. This was about 10:30 at night. And most of you know I like to go to bed at 9, so I like to wake up early. And so I get a phone call from Mia at about 10:30, and she just said, I can't find my keys, Dad. And she's here. She's sitting on this stage, and her car's out in that parking lot, and I'm 25 minutes away. And so what we're thinking is, you better look. That was the first thing, right, out of our mouths, like, you better start looking. And she's like, I've been looking, all that kind of stuff. And then the next thing we thought was, well, maybe somebody could give you a ride, and we can come tomorrow and pick the car up. And then as we were thinking through that, she's calling and called back. And in my heart, there's this struggle. You're her dad. What do dads do? You serve your little girl. And so we went in the house, and I grabbed the keys, and I got in the car, and I drove 25 minutes back here. And I pulled up and I handed her the keys. I got to talk to some of her friends for just a wee bit. And then I drove 25 minutes back home. And I was about an hour way past when I wanted to get into bed that day. But that's what we're called to do. And she could have gotten a ride. We could have came the next day. Serving could have looked in a bunch of different ways. But in my heart, in that moment, my application of having the mind of Christ was, you're going to miss an hour of sleep. You're going to go serve your daughter. She's more important than you and your sleep at this moment. And so it's kind of a silly illustration, but we all have them. Every single day, every time we encounter somebody, we have to ask the question, will I consider them more important than me? Am I willing to lay down my life for them because my Savior laid down his life for me? The good news is that Jesus became nothing. And our final point, we learn more good news. The good news is Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. Philippians 2:9, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus humbly made himself nothing. He came to earth as a man. He died a humiliating death in our place, and as a result, God exalted him. God exalted him to the highest place of honor and worship. God gave him the name that is above every name, so that there is no name that is greater than his. That means your name. His name is at the top of the list. God has exalted him to the highest place. This is important. It's all leading us to the final part of this section of Scripture. But we need to understand that he has been given the greatest name. He has been exalted to the highest place. He alone is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. There is no one greater than Jesus. The problem with that is we live in a culture that loves to exalt itself. We live in a culture that ignores the name of Jesus at times, and we participate in that. Sometimes we like to sneak our name up that list. I do it. I think we all do it. It's just it's the pride that still remains where at times we like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But the thing we need to understand is that Jesus is Lord. He is God who came in the flesh, humbled himself to the point of death, and God raised him from the dead and has seated him at the highest place. That means he deserves our praise and worship. He deserves our devotion. He deserves our passion. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Okay, so what he's saying there is Christ has been raised to the highest place. He alone has the greatest authority. He alone is deserving of all praise. And he doesn't share that with anybody. Nor should we share the praise that we've been called to give him. There's only one name that is above all names, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's in confessing Jesus alone as Lord, so what Paul's getting at here, it's when we confess him as having the greatest name, having accomplished what we could not accomplish for ourselves, that we get saved. Isaiah 45, 22 through 25 says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ shall we be forgiven of all of our sins and declared righteous. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ shall we be saved." You see, 78.6 years, it's not a long time to live. I hope and pray we make it to see all 78.6 of those years, but again, it's not guaranteed. We're not even guaranteed the rest of this day. And I don't say this to scare you, but I do say this to urge you how important it is to pay attention to this good news about Jesus Christ. And not just pay attention to it, but that we respond rightly to it. There's a couple ways in which we can respond. We can reject it. And if we reject the good news about Jesus Christ, we receive no benefit from what he has accomplished through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. Or we can receive it. And we can really believe that he is who he says he is. And we can pick up our cross and we can follow him and receive all the benefits that he has earned for us through his birth and through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And so my question is, how are you going to respond? See, it's important that we respond. And I would urge you, one, not to reject him, but to receive him, to humbly receive him as Savior. As God who came to earth to live a perfect life in our place, and then who was nailed to a cross to take the punishment that all of our sins deserved, so that we wouldn't have to experience that wrath, but instead that we might receive mercy. I urge you to trust in him. I urge you to pick up your cross and follow him. I urge you that when we sing these songs about him, to allow your hearts to be moved by it. I mean, this is good news. This news radically changed our lives. Again, it's the reason we find ourselves in this room. It's the reason, really, for most of us, if not all of us, that we get up and we move through each day. Because we have a hope that exists beyond this day. Because we have a Savior who accomplished for us what we could never accomplish. So that we might experience eternity with him in heaven. So I urge you to respond by confessing him as Lord and Savior. If I could have the band join me, please. So what we're going to do is we're going to close out our time this morning by celebrating this good news. And we're not going to wait for that day when Christ returns and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether you believed in him before that or until that day, because on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is who God said he is and who he said he is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stand and we're going to confess that now. And we're going to sing about it. And we're going to praise him for it. So please stand and let me pray as the band prepares to lead us. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you sent your son to give up his life for us. That he emptied himself, became nothing, so that we might be forgiven and receive eternal life. Lord, this is good news, and I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit and that you would lead us as we sing about it and as we seek to live this out day after day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.